Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmetton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
As Pastor Dennis mentioned, we started a series last week called More Than a Feeling, and we're going to continue and close that series this weekend. But last week we talked about Jesus and the fact that who Jesus was. He wasn't just a good person. He wasn't just some good moral teacher, but he was the Christ. He was Lord and Savior of our world. And the idea of a Savior, the idea that we're even in need of saving, can kind of come across offensive to some people. Have you ever met people like this? I have. That the whole idea that they might need saving is a little bit offensive. I think the idea of even surrendering our life to someone is fairly unappetizing to people. They think, why do I need Jesus? I'm a good person. Why do I need saving? You know, I know that my mother-in-law needs Jesus. They might think that. All you families here today, just create some tension between you. Or they think, you know, criminals need Jesus. And they think murderers and thieves, they need Jesus. I get that. I understand that those people need savings. But why me? Why am I lumped in with those bad people? I think only really bad people need Jesus. They're super messed up. I know that people think this way because I went to a couple different Christian schools growing up. And people always send the bad kids, the parents who will always send the bad kids to Christian schools to straighten them up. This wasn't the case for me. I was an angel. But people would do this. They would think, oh, no, I'll send them to the Christian school. It's the closest thing to prison I can find. That's where I will send my teen child to straighten them out. And people think that church works like this too. Like you need church when you're a bad person. So people understand the concept that if you have Jesus in your life, you'll become a better person. People get that concept. That's why people say, you're supposed to be a Christian. How can you act like that? Because they get that Jesus makes you a better person or is supposed to. But so many people feel they don't need him for themselves. You see, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And this is a concept that people struggle with. They think that people need Jesus because they're bad and they need him to make them good. But he came to make dead people alive. In Ephesians 2, it says this, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. How many people are thankful today that God is rich in mercy? Man, he loves us so much. He's rich in mercy. Has made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it's by grace you have been saved. The common misconception about Jesus is that we need him when we've messed up big time. Or we need Jesus when something tragic happens in our lives. People understand that concept too. A tragedy takes place in their world, and so they come to the church in order to help them feel better. And so people get that. And honestly, I'm so thankful that when tragedies have taken place in my life, that Jesus was there for me. I'm so thankful that people find the love of Jesus when bad things, when tragedies happen in their lives as well. Man, I'm so thankful that Jesus does that for people, that he's a comforter in our grief. And the reality of it is that the darker our lives get, the brighter Jesus shines. And in tragedy is when we can feel him so strong. But we need more than a feeling. We need more than a feeling. Our relationship with Jesus, it needs to be about more than feelings. So when do we need Jesus? And what exactly did we do that was so bad that we needed someone to die for us? And this is the concept, is that people take it so personally. Why do I need someone to die for me? The problem didn't start with you. The problem started with humanity. It's not a you problem, it's a humanity. We all have these little things in our lives, but Jesus needed to die for all of humanity. In Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And then people, they get a little bit mixed up because they say, well, okay, you say I need saving, but didn't Jesus also say that you reap what you sow? So can't I just good my way out of my bad in my life? I can just have a little notepad and make sure I don't get in bad deed debt, right? You just do enough good deeds and you go through the day. Oh, I swore. Better write that down. Oh, I freaked out at the lady at Burger King for not getting my Whopper right. I'll write that down. You know, now there was two bad deeds I did today. The next morning they wake up. I'm going to walk an old lady across the street, help her with her groceries. You know, I'm going to pay for somebody in line. All right, I have crossed out yesterday's bad deeds. So sometimes people think we can just good our way through life. And if we get good enough, that'll be enough. I can budget my way through life. But here's the thing. Reaping what you sow is a life principle, not a salvation principle. And this is what people get messed up. When Jesus said you reap what you sow, that was a life principle, and that is the truth. But that's not a salvation principle. Grace is the opposite of that. Yeah. You didn't sow anything to get this. You don't deserve the salvation and the grace and the mercy that we have through Jesus. Right. You see, God doesn't measure good. He doesn't. He doesn't measure good. How I know that is in Psalms 14, it says this. But no, all have turned away and all have become corrupt. No one does good, not even a single one. See, the idea of good is unfair. It is. Because there are people who are born into situations in our world where they are born and forced into bad. There's people that are born into situations that they are forced into bad. Like, how is it fair that the idea of we can just be good enough when there's people that are born into being child soldiers? That's so messed up. These people are born into that. Or people that are born into a situation and they get into human trafficking and it's not their fault. It's unfair to think that good is how we need to live our lives. The idea of just being good enough is unfair. Because some people are just doing what they have to survive. And so karma is unfair to people that were born into different situations as us. See, karma doesn't work because of grace. Yeah. Karma doesn't work because of grace. See, grace works like this. Even though I've done wrong, I receive good. Even though I've done wrong, I receive good. Now, sometimes people get this a little bit messed up in their mind and they think about God, because so many people want to think that the concept of God is this unfair thing. Like if God is real, then why is there earthquakes and why is there tsunamis and all this stuff? And people, they think that God is mean for some reason. And they think, well, why is God so exclusive? If God loves everyone, why doesn't everybody just get a pass to heaven? We get a nice life on earth and then we go to heaven. Why is Jesus the only way to God? Why did God make it so exclusive? If God is such a loving God, why can't he just accept everyone? You see, people want God to be controlling when it works in their favor. So everybody wants the love of Jesus. They want this free love that God gives us, but they want him to be controlling when it comes to things that will work in their favor. That's not how God works. He doesn't control us. God doesn't send people to hell. They go there because of their own choices. I know this because of Isaiah 59. It says, listen, the Lord's arm is not weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away and will not listen. It's our sin that cuts us off. God is so holy. Putting our sin with him, mixing our sin with him, it's like trying to mix oil and water together. It just doesn't work. Our sin won't allow us to mix with a holy God. And God is not only loving, but he's also holy. He's righteous. He's just. And sin cannot survive in his presence. And this is why when we have sin in our lives, it feels like God leaves us. When we have sin in our life, sometimes it can feel like God leaves us. But in actuality, we are the ones leaving him. And God, he doesn't want us to leave him. He doesn't leave us. We are the ones leaving him, and he wants us. I see the heart of God in Genesis 3 here. He wants us. He calls us. He wants us coming back. In Genesis 3, he says, Adam and Eve, they'd sinned. They ate the fruit that they were not supposed to eat, and then they were far from God. And what does God say? In Genesis 3, it says, he called out to them. That's the heart of God. He called out to them. He was reaching out to them in that moment when they had turned their backs on him. He was looking for them. He was reaching out to them. Why? Because he wanted them to come back to him. Yeah. So we need Jesus for salvation. There was only one way to pay the debt that mankind owed, and that's through Jesus. Only God himself could repair the broken world that we live in. And he did this through his son, Jesus. Because only a perfect person could do this. Forgiveness has a price. And God paid that price for our forgiveness through a cross payment. And this is a payment that Buddha can't make, that Muhammad can't make, Confucius, any other religious leader cannot offer the payment of forgiveness that Jesus did. See, God had to satisfy the need for justice, like the payment for our sins. But he also had to satisfy the need for mercy, freely forgiving our sin at the same time. And Jesus did both. I see it this way. Imagine there's a young woman in a courtroom, okay? She's sitting there and she's waiting for her time to see the judge. And so she sees the judge and she has a traffic violation. It's a $100 traffic violation and he asks, how do you plead? And she says, guilty. And the judge nails it down the gavel, and he's like, you are guilty. You are fined this $100. So she has a price she has to pay for what she's done wrong. But then the judge does something unusual. He gets up out of his chair. He comes down by her. He takes his robe off, and he goes, and he pays the $100 fine for her. You see, this girl is his daughter. And so he had to satisfy the need for justice by saying, you have to pay this. You can't just get away without a fine. But he also says, I will pay it for you as well. This is what God does for us. In 1 John 2:1, he says, my dear children, I write you this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father in Christ Jesus, the righteous one. We have someone who goes on our behalf and pays for that sin. And so people think, well, okay, you're saying that this sin has been paid for and I don't have to pay for it anymore because Jesus did that. So why don't I just run around and do whatever I want in life? Why don't I just come to church one time, pray that prayer one time, really actually believe it in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then just go and do whatever I want in life? Why don't I just do that? Well, in John 8, there's one of the most famous stories about Jesus. And there's a woman who's caught in adultery, and all these people bring her to Jesus. And the law at the time said that she would have to die for what she did. And so they bring her to Jesus, and they're trying to trap Jesus, and they're trying to get him to say something that they can, you know, show that this guy isn't for real. And Jesus, in that moment, They say, okay, Jesus, law says to kill her now. What do you say we ought to do? And Jesus, he bends down and he starts to write in the sand. And as he began to write, people started to walk away and drop their stones and say, we're not going to kill this woman. And some people think, that some different scholars think that he bent down and he started to write their sins in the sand. And some scholars say that he was writing their names in the sand because of a verse in Jeremiah that says that When we turn our backs on God, he writes our name in the dust. And so whatever he was writing, I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven, but he started to write these things, and these people start to walk away, and he says to this woman, where are the people that are condemning you? They're not going to kill you in this moment, and neither will I. But then he says this, go and leave your life of sin. He says, turn your back on the way you were living. Don't just accept that I've done this for you, but turn your back. Close the door on the way you were living. See, you and I, we were not created to have sin in our lives. It comes in from time to time. It comes in daily even, but we were not created to have that in our lives. How do I know this? Because we are created in the image of God. And God is perfect. So if I'm created in his image, it means I was created to be perfect. And just like water and oil don't mix, sin does not mix well with my life. So what are we going to do? What are we to do to be godly? In 1 Corinthians 6, it says this, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I won't be mastered by anything. It also says this, that whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Meaning we can be one with Christ Jesus. We can be one with God because of what Jesus did for us. Now, can you imagine in this moment, this woman finding out that she's not gonna die. She should have died. Everybody who's done this before her in this time, they have died because of the sin that has been found out. And in that moment, her life should have ended. But Jesus, he takes care of it for her. Can you imagine her being like, sweet, back to adultery for me. No, our response to God's grace should always result in a life changed. But oftentimes, that's not the case, is it? Oftentimes, we hear about who Jesus really is. We hear about this Savior, but it doesn't result in life change for us. It doesn't result in a practical difference in our world. And the reason we don't see life change is oftentimes we're not willing to close the door on certain things that keep us from fully experiencing what God wants to do in our lives. We allow things to come in. We leave the door open to certain things that come into our life. And this is why we don't fully experience life change. You know, I have a little 2-year-old boy at home, and he gets into all kinds of things. But one thing he does, and he did this all winter to me, is he loves to walk out on our front steps and then just leave the door open. Okay, I don't have a door closer on my door. Don't judge me. He just loves to leave the door wide open, all right? And so what happens is, and everybody, all the dads in the room know that in wintertime, we're trying to keep the temperature just right in that home, right? And so what happens is I get the temperature just right in the home, and I'll be doing something and not fully paying attention. He'll just walk out on the front steps, kind of just let the cold air hit him and be like, why am I doing this? And then come back inside and leave the door open. And then it starts to change the temperature in our home because he's left the door open to the elements that are coming inside. And a lot of us, this is the way we're living our lives. We understand what can fix it. We understand what can correct the way our life is going, but we just leave the door open to certain things getting in that shouldn't be there. And what we ought to do in response to salvation is guard our hearts. And say, Jesus, thank you for paying for that for me. I don't want to go back to that. Our response needs to be, I'm closing this door and not allowing anything to come in anymore. And it can't just happen in a moment. This has to be a response that we do every day. We say, God, I'm closing the door to that. Jesus, thank you for paying for this. I'm closing the door to that. So what ought we to do? Well, we need to close the door to distance. Close the door to distance, the distance between us and God. See, grace gives us an acceptance, not condemnation. So we don't have to feel far from God. We can choose to be like, God, no matter what gets into my life, I'm gonna close the door on distance and stay close to you. In Romans 8, it says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's you and I. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you. The power of sin leads you to death. So stay in love with Jesus. It's about more than a feeling. So often in life, the feelings, the good feelings go away, and we have to make choices to push forward, even though we don't feel like it anymore. This happens to me every time I sign up for a gym. In the moment, I'm like, this sounds great. Their showers are nice and clean. This lady is being nice to me. I'm going to sign up for this gym and go in, and I'm going to work out, and all these machines are great. And then 48 hours later, when it's time to go back a second time, this place sucks. I need to cancel my membership. It's terrible. Somebody at gym once told me that 80% of their revenue comes from people who don't come to the gym anymore. Which is pretty insane. But anyways, I'm usually part of that 80%. I'm sure some of you are too. Don't judge me. But what happens when the feeling, the good feeling goes away, is when we need to push forward to get breakthrough.
Yeah, that's good.
This can happen in relationships. This can happen with churches. We see this so often. Someone comes here, this place is the greatest. So much better than my old church. But then the feelings go away. And some usher offends them. We love you, ushers. We're not offended by you. We choose not to be offended by you. You're the greatest. You keep this place safe and running strong. But that's what happens. You know, this can happen with spouses too. If you've been married for more than 4 minutes, you know that the feelings will go away, and you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose to stay on the right path. And it can happen with employees and employers. Eventually, the fuzzy feelings will go away, and that's when you have to decide, I'm not going to allow there to be a distance between me and God. Because we can feel great at church when the band's leading us into worship. But what happens Monday morning when they're not there to do that? And the feelings go away. Your relationship with Jesus needs to be more than a feeling. I'm so glad my marriage isn't based on feelings. A relationship with Jesus will result in innocence, not the other way around. So many people think, I need to get these things right. I need to stop doing this, I need to stop doing that, I need to get all my actions right, I need to buy 8 different versions of the Bible, have them nicely on the shelf, and then I can come to God. I need to whiten my teeth, I need to cut my hair, and then I can come to God. But in actuality, when we draw close to Him, relationship with Him will result in innocence. Why? Because we'll love Him so much that we'll start to run from the different things in our life that should not be there. If we would just keep drawing close to Him, we'll start to turn from the things that should not be in our life. But oftentimes, when we sin, we run from God. Instead, we should run to Him. And when I run to the perfect Father, it will drive my sin away. And the benefits, they're not just eternal to that. They're also external. Our life on earth can be better. It's not just about an eternal life. But our life here will be better. In Exodus 33, it says, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Stay in love with Jesus. Stay in love with Him. And close the door on distance. Close the door on the rules that we put on ourselves. We need to close the door on the rules that we bring into our own life. And serve Jesus through relationships, not through rules. We need to serve Jesus through our relationship with Him, not through the rules that we put on ourselves. See, the enemy tried to use rules way back, like I talked about in Genesis, when he was getting Eve to eat that fruit. The enemy tried to use rules to trap her, and he said, you know, God doesn't want you to do this just because you'll be like God if you do it. So he played off Eve's desire to be good. And oftentimes, it's good that leads us away from God. So let's just, surrender means giving up good to get God. I don't need to act a certain way. I don't need to have rules on my life a certain way. When I get close to God, He'll help drive the sin out of my life. See, when you're in love with God, you'll obey Him out of delight, not duty. When you're really in love with Him, it's not about I should do this, I should do that. It's about I love you so much that I'm not gonna do this and I'm not gonna do that. And an attitude of dependence on God is such good soil to reap the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Relationships cannot be based on rules. Our relationship with God, that's true for, but it's true for so many other things as well. Relationships need to be based on trust, not on rules. Sometimes, you know, I was a youth pastor for a long time, so I like picking on you guys. It's fun, and I remember a lot of different things. You guys do funny things, youth people, all you youngins. But sometimes young people, they get into these relationships, and I'm going there. Just, you know, guard your heart against me. But sometimes young people get into relationships, and they're super insecure. And so what they do is they put rules on the other person in the relationship in order to make themselves feel better, okay? So they're like, you're not allowed to talk to her. In fact, you can't even look at her. And you can't look at any girl with the same hair color as her. Like, they put rules on each other. And they say you can't hang with them. And they put these rules on them. And then the relationship ends up falling apart because you can't base your relationship on rules. But young people do this to each other. You see, boundaries are important, but rules are impossible. I have boundaries on my life, but not rules, not certain rules. And sometimes people do that with God. They think that it's supposed to be about following some rules, and a healthy relationship relies on trust. And the same works, it works the same way with Jesus. So close the door on the rules, and then close the door on your past. Grace gives us a future to be able to turn from our past. And God can use our past. He can use our story to impact so many lives, but so many people let their past come in. And we need to move on and let God move in. Because when we have innocence in our lives, when we're not affected by our past, it makes room for the Holy Spirit to work. Innocence makes room for the Holy Spirit. My love for God will drive sin away. And when I'm not focused on the past, there's room for the Spirit to work in my life. But oftentimes, unfortunately, what I've seen in people who have known about Jesus for 30 years, 40 years sometimes, is we get into situations, we think about our past so much that instead of moving forward with our life, it's often like we're on a teeter-totter. And so sometimes we feel great, and then sometimes we get down low and we remember how we used to be, or we drag up things from the past. And then sometimes we feel all high and fun and nice, and then sometimes it's low valleys that we get into. But Jesus, he wants us to be moving forward. That's a trap that keeps us away from moving forward and reaching our potential. And God wants us to move past our past because he has so much more for us. And this is what it says about the past in Isaiah 43. It says, don't call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I'll do something new. He wants to do something new in you right here, right now, today. He says he's going to do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be made aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So when you feel far from God, when you know that God will make a way for you, when you feel like things are impossible, when you feel like you can't give up certain things of your past, know that God will make a way for you. If you're dealing with anger and you've dealt with this since you were a little child, or you've dealt with this since your teenage years and you've been trying to deal with anger for so long, know that God will make a river in the desert that you feel like you're in. Whatever it is we struggle with, God can make a river through our desert and a roadway through our wilderness. Grace paid for your past. So close the door on your past and close the door to any sin that comes in. Just close the door on sin. The whole concept of closing the door is not something that we can do here and now today and we're changed forever because of it. Right. See, Jesus can come into our lives here and now today and change us, and it's probably so many of us in this room already have that. That's amazing. That's such a great thing to have, but we still have to close the door on things that come into our world. Every single day. You might have to do it 10 minutes after this service. You're going to have to do it 10 days from now. You're going to have to do it 10 months from now. And you're going to have to do it 10 years from now. We need to close the door on things that come into our life that should not be there so we can stay innocent and God will continue to work in that. Yeah. See, grace gives us freedom, empowering us to turn from sin. Psalms 103 says this, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above, so is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So when sin comes into our lives, we need to respond to it with life. If sin is death, let's respond with life. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And we will never be perfect. Thank God for that. I'm so thankful there is no perfect people in this room for my wife to compare me to. You might have a perfect body, but you're not perfect. So thankful that we're not expected to be perfect. But we can be perfecting. We can be perfecting. See, Jesus, he's a connection to our Creator. So let's guard our hearts from going back to our former ways and continue to close the door on things that should not be there. And I think sometimes we're sitting there saying, God, close that door for me. And God's saying, no, you need to close that door to be closer to me. You need to close that door to get back on track with what I have for your life. There's certain doors that we just need to decide, I'm closing that here and now. What is it in your life that you need to say, I'm closing the door to this? Is it pride, selfishness, addiction, anger, control, rejection, temptation, shame, fear? There's so many things that come into our lives over time, and even though we have Jesus in our heart, we need to continue to close the door on things. And the beauty of our God is he never gets sick of forgiving us. He never tires of showing us his unconditional love. And Jesus is in the business of changing lives. And I believe that he can change ours right here and right now. Maybe you're in this room today and you hear this message and maybe you've come here once before, maybe you've come here 100 times before, but you know that right now that you're not living in a way that says Jesus is the Lord of my life. You haven't made a decision to say I'm gonna keep Jesus the center of my life. Sometimes some of us get off track, but I'm talking about making a decision to say from now on, I live for Jesus. I'm talking about really believing in your heart that he is Lord. If you're in the room today, you know what I'm talking about. You know that you need to close the door on the life you've been living and decide that it's time to start a new one with him. I would love right now in this moment to pray with you and to right now, between you and God, your eternity is going to change forever, but also your life here on earth will change as well. And the Bible says that all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when he comes into your heart, life change can begin. We just keep needing to surrender more and more to him and close the door on things that should not be there, but just surrender more and more and more of ourselves to him. It's such a special place to be in because there's actually so much freedom in our lives when we just say, I'm going to surrender to God and not hold on to things so tightly anymore, but know that my Creator made me for a reason. And so if I surrender everything to him, he'll walk me through where I need to go. So we can pray a prayer right now with the 25 seconds left that I have in this message. We can pray a prayer and change your life forever. And I believe that God's going to do something in your heart today. Could I just ask that? As people make a decision to pray with me right now, if everyone could just bow their heads and close their eyes, and even if you're not praying with me, that's okay. That's totally okay. If you could just bow your head and close your eyes, just in respect for those around you, because there's people making the most important decision of their life right now. And we want you to be able to feel free to do that. It's not an embarrassing moment. It's such a liberating one where we say, God, you are Lord. Jesus, come into my heart. So if you'd like to pray this prayer with me, I'm going to count to three, and then I'm going to ask you to stick up your hand. And you can stick it up nice and tall. Make this decision boldly today. But if you'd like to pray this prayer to make Jesus Lord of your life, we're going to count to three, and we're going to do this together. One, it's the best decision you'll ever make. Two, he died for you long ago. He's known your name for a long time. He loves you so much. Three, stick up your hand right now so I know who I'm praying with. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Come on, nice and high. Hands all over this room. God sees your hand and he sees your heart. You can go ahead and put your hand down right now as we go to pray together. And if you're watching online, I want you to know that there's a screen between you and I, but not between you and God. And wherever you are, you can make this decision right now. But I'm gonna ask everyone who put their hand up to pray with me, but I'm also gonna ask those around you to repeat after me as well, in agreement with those making the best decision they ever could today. Let's do this together. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I confess you as Lord and my Savior. Today I ask that you'd forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. From now on, I live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.